How many of you are familiar with an old gospel hymn entitled, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing? Many of you. All right. Many of you may remember that song from times past. Today, as you were driving in, as we were driving in, we're experiencing some showers of blessing, which in this part of the country has been surprisingly dry of late. We will make mention a little later of the floods that happened not too far south of here, where communities in the Midwest are inundated with terrible floods. Having said that, may the grace of God and the peace of Christ be with us all as we gather for worship on this 12th Sunday after Pentecost. We welcome those who have gathered in person, and what a lovely group it is, as well as those who gather online. And what a lovely group you are. All who join today, whether it's Facebook live stream here or recorded later in the week, we welcome you. This service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, our summer choir. There they are. You can wave. There you go. Not hard to identify where they're at, but there they are. Our production engineer, which is someone different than usual today, Justin, fantastic. Thanks for filling in today. And our special musician, who just happens to be our minister of music, Barb Fuller, right over there. Today is a day we have set aside to honor all the teachers who are part of the Mayflower family. As we approach the eve of the back-to-school season, the official recognition will come later as part of our worship service. Most of the teachers that we know about received an invitation in the mail. However, if you are here today and you were a teacher and didn't get that invitation, you will be invited to participate with the liturgy that will happen a little later in the service. You'll see it in your bulletin, and that will be led by Nate Jones. Then, as part of what we do every Sunday, we invite you to the Friendship Center, where we will discover just a little bit more about each of our teachers during the coffee hour, and we encourage and welcome all of you to join us. I'd also like to thank you for those of you who purchased or somehow acquired all the school supplies that you will see laid out in beautiful presentation as you walk in the Friendship Center. There were many of you that took the advice and went to Myers instead of Kroger's, where you got those composition books for 50 cents rather than $5 or more, okay? So thank you for doing that. Please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin, especially if you are new to Mayflower. We do not pass offering plates during our worship, as your presence is a gift to us, each other, and it is also a gift to God. But if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are always receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, we dedicate a time in worship where we present all of ourselves to God and we sing the doxology together. So thank you for your continued faithful, caring, generously, and of course your sharing. There are other important announcements in the bulletin and information on opportunities for continued service and giving. Please be aware of those. Today's worship theme is the all-too-human Jesus, taken from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Pay close attention as the text is read, as well as the opportunity you have to read it in your bulletin, because it is one of the most perplexing accounts in all of the Gospels. Let us now worship God. I failed to mention that our liturgists today are Jerry Fuller and Lorraine Finneson.
Good morning, Mayflower. In just 4 weeks, our chancel choir will be presenting their first anthem. School will have been in session for 3 weeks. Football season will be well underway, and we will be sharing an ice cream social after church. My, how time flies. Regardless, we have a lot to look forward to. During our time in worship today, we will examine one narrative in Scripture that has puzzled scholars, confused preachers, and shocked many who simply read the Bible. This is a story of Jesus where in his humanity, not his divinity, stands out. In the long history of the Christian church, we have become so obsessed with the divinity of Christ, we forget that he was also human. As a child, he learned and studied the scriptures, asked questions of rabbis in the temple, and grew in his knowledge of God, just like us. And just like us, he said something that revealed a bias. Fortunately, he realized it and quickly changed his narrative from one of exclusion to one of inclusion. We can learn this from the very human example of Jesus that we too cannot escape all of our natural human blindnesses. May God help us in our worship today to take that same journey away from exclusion to the one of radical inclusion. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God of love and inclusion, we turn to you today for help in our journeys of faith. We are glad that we have the example of Jesus, even in a moment when he may not have been at his best. We thank you for loving us in our humanity, even when we are not at our best either. Help us all, just like Jesus, to be able to recognize our inclination to exclude those who are deemed to be outsiders. And when we do, just like Jesus, we can be assured that in our efforts and motivation to include and not exclude, we too can reflect the divine in our lives, our church, and in our world. This we pray in the name and spirit of Christ, who loves and includes us all. Amen.
the voice of Andre Bocelli. You ever heard him sing that? And I also heard those Italian words that I don't understand. But Barb's solo on the piano reminds us all that music is the universal language of love. As we reflect on the ways our lives are shaped by wisdom, by learning, and by the choices we make, let us remember that what we have been given is never meant only for ourselves. Our time, our talents, our resources, and our very lives become meaningful when they are shared for the good of others and for the healing of our world. So with that, let us now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves during this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. I don't know if I got ahead of myself or not, but it is now time. Apparently so. It is now time for teacher recognition. Take it away, Nate Jones.
So this week marks the beginning of the back-to-school season for our area schools. I think Charlotte starts this week. But today, as our version of the blessing of the backpacks, we are honoring our teachers and educators that are part of Mayflower family. Teachers, we want to remind you that you are loved, you are cared for, you are appreciated, you are supported by this church, and we want to celebrate you with cake during our fellowship time after worship. In a few moments, we will pray as a congregation for the new school year and for everyone headed back to class, asking God to bless the year ahead. I invite each of us to carry this prayer with us and make it our own. Keep praying for our schools and for adequate resources and funding. Continue praying for students and their parents. Don't stop praying for teachers, administrators, and staff, including those who work in roles outside the classroom, but who are so vital to success in and beyond the classroom. And maybe start praying for the construction crews building our schools. Remember and thank God specifically for that teacher or person who made a lasting impact in your life. And now, as the beloved community, let us show our appreciation for the teachers and educators among us and express the deep gratitude we hold for their caring commitment to sharing the gift of education. If you are a current or former educator in whatever capacity, would you stand as you are able so we might recognize you? Mayflower, please join me in the responsive reading found in your bulletin. God of all wisdom, we celebrate the beginning of a new school year and ask for your blessing upon the students, educators, and all the families and communities who support them. From the beginning, You planted us in the shadow of your knowledge. You gave us a desire to seek wisdom and to find truth. You demonstrated dazzling creativity. You immersed us in wonder. You stimulated us with curiosity. You unleashed our imagination. And you came as a child to show us how to be fully human and how to be children of God. You taught us to love. With gratitude and love, we offer everything we are to you. Thank you for the gift of education. Bless the students. Bless curious young minds that grow and develop in unique ways and at unique speeds. We are astounded by that miracle. Guide their choices, their quest for knowledge, and their relationships. Strengthen them with resilience and self-esteem. Let them enjoy friendship and compassion and dignity. Use their successes and failures as opportunities to grow in understanding of who you are and who you would have them to be. Continue shaping them in the way of Christ with the Spirit's love for all people and in the complete joy of life in you. May students of all ages, abilities, and backgrounds grow in knowledge and wisdom and learn to follow you. Bless the educators, teachers, staff, and administrators. Grant these faithful servants an abundance of your wisdom. Give them grace in their encounters. Bless them with patience and compassion. Strengthen them with courage when they face challenges, and remind them that we are overwhelmed with gratitude for the gifts they share with our children. May educators, past and present, see how their dedication forever impacts generations. Bless the classrooms. Foster creativity and wonder. Give to all students, teachers, and caregivers a clearer sense of your love. May they feel your presence throughout the school year. May you keep our classrooms safe, free from harm, and protected by your presence. We do not forget that there are children and families and teachers who do not have all the resources they need. Remind them that you see, that you remember, and that you provide. May we be your blessing in the world. Use the gifts of our congregation to help meet needs and demonstrate your providence. God, our teacher, thank you for the wisdom of your Son, Christ Jesus, who reminds us we are all your children. We are all on a lifelong journey learning to be more like him. Amen.
One of the great themes of what Nate just shared with us as a blessing was grace. And I can't help but just asking our musician to play one verse of Amazing Grace. Most of us know it. So hit it, Deanne. One word in that song that I have trouble with. We didn't just finish blessing a bunch of wretches, okay? And when you go to the hospital and you peek in that room where all the babies are, at least that's the way they used to do it, the window where grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles would peer into that window and leave their slobber all over it. Those are not little wretches that are born. We understand that in one sense, we have all done something wretched. We have been born in the image of God, and we celebrate that today with our teachers and all of us. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you today on Teacher Appreciation Day, mindful that wisdom is not something we simply possess, but something we are called to seek, to learn, and to live. And so give us all, teachers and students alike, hearts open to the wisdom of those whose experiences and perspectives are different from our own, and courageous enough to recognize injustice and respond with compassion. We pray today for all who are suffering, for those whose lives have been shattered by earthquakes abroad, and for our neighbors in central Indiana and throughout the Midwest whose homes, communities, and livelihoods have been devastated by floods. Be present with those who grieve, those who are displaced, those who have lost so much, and those who are working amid the destruction to bring rescue, relief, and hope. Oh God, make us more than people who simply pray for a wounded world. Give us the wisdom to know what we can do, and give us the imagination that we can do more than we think we can, along with the compassion to care, and the courage to act. And now in the quiet of this moment, we invite you to hear the names of those within our circles of love and care who need your healing, your strength, your comfort, and hope as we mention first names aloud. For Ina, for Arlene, for Ruth, for Heidi, and many more. Receive these names, O God, and hold each person, all of us, in your embrace. And now, as people who seek your wisdom and your way, we pray together the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. In all that we have been taught about the Bible and the life of Jesus, we may find this story a little shocking to our sensibilities. So let us open our hearts and face today's scripture with honesty. Hear now these words. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God, and thanks to you, Lorraine, because if you didn't know, Lorraine is our worship coordinator, and sometimes she reminds me with as much grace as can possibly be done, that I have forgotten something in the worship. So, Lorraine, thank you for just keeping me on task. I remember, some of you may remember, in my first few weeks here at Mayflower, Lorraine would position her at the back, and I had trouble kind of getting the rhythm of how worship went, and she would wave back there so nobody could see her except me, like, no, it's you got to do something else. So thank you, Lorraine. I have a number of people in my life that help keep me straight, even when it is very, very difficult. Let us pray. Lord, in this difficult text this morning to understand, may our thoughts be yours, and may we face this with honesty and courage, especially when we think about the gaps of our discretion and understanding in our own lives. Amen. There are some passages of Scripture that are easy to preach. We preachers have a little phrase that said, that'll preach. But then there are passages like this one where a lot of preachers would say, this'll never preach. As a lectionary preacher, I chose this passage from several others I could have chosen, and all of the other ones were easier. I do tend to choose the more difficult passages. They challenge me. They take me out of my theological and spiritual comfort zones, and I hope they do for you too. Most of us have settled the larger questions of our religious, theological, and spiritual lives. So I greatly appreciate the fact that you have joined me on this amazing journey of discovery. Our Mayflower Covenant states that we strive to come to a deeper understanding of Scriptures, and in this case, the life and ministry of Jesus. It is part of what we do. With that said, this narrative that Lorraine just read is generally thought to be the most difficult passage in all the Gospels to digest, to interpret, and to understand. And the reason is simple. Jesus does not come off looking very good, and he is not the hero of the story. A desperate mother comes to Jesus because her daughter is suffering. And any mother with a sick or dying child is a dangerous force to be reckoned with, right? Mother bear. In a modern rendering or understanding, the daughter had something that we would think of as a mental illness. If you have a child that has a mental illness or struggles with addiction, it is brutally tormenting for both parent and child. I should know because I've been there. This woman, a Canaanite, cries out for mercy. And surprise, surprise, Jesus refuses to respond. He does not answer her. The disciples wanted to send her away because they thought that she presented a danger. Because of her theological, political, and geographical orientation, just like what we do in our country right now. And I will tell you, I'm not happy about it, especially as I read the Gospels. To me, it is a strange irony among many, many Christians. And then when she persists, Jesus says something which continues to unsettle us. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was dismissive and exclusive. Jesus' interaction with this woman shocks us. But the uncomfortable truth is that was indicative of his Jewish understanding and upbringing. This woman kneels before him and continues pleading with him on behalf of her tormented daughter. And he responds again, It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. I'm going to be brutally honest about how I approach this text. Did Jesus just compare this woman to a dog? He did. Good for you, Paul. He did. You can make a compelling argument that this comment was a racial slur. That's shocking, isn't it? It's shocking to read this story. Still, after he said that, she said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And it's interesting to note that in Gentile culture, they were far more familiar with household pets than that of their Jewish counterparts. We experience that, those of us who have been to Mexico on the mission trip, experience that with seeing so many dogs in poor households. A great familiarity with people who don't have all the resources but still like the company of dogs. There are many here, including myself, even though I don't own a dog, or have a dog, I should say, that are pretty familiar with dog behavior, are we not? So, what status do you give to your dog, if you have one, who can't wait to eat what falls off your plate onto the floor? What status do you give to your dog? Some of you know that we, as next-door neighbors, take the big black lab next door while our friends and neighbors are on vacation. We just had him last weekend. And every time I get a plate of food, and there's that dog, just the tongue hanging out and drooling, and then waiting for the little crumb to fall on the floor, then lapping it up. But here's what I thought about when I read this. We love our dogs just like members of the family, don't we? Yes? Okay, we do. And if so, do you eat what falls from your dog's food bowl when it falls on the floor? No, we don't. I admit there's some hyperbole here, but I hope you get the point. In so getting, maybe we are getting closer to understanding why Jesus' words felt bad to her. In any way you want to read this story, it must not have felt good. In my theological training, I was encouraged to read every passage of Scripture inductively. That is, you don't put preconceived theological notions or your understanding of other Scripture into the passage with which we read. So think about it. If a person who's never read the Bible before read this as the only thing they knew about Jesus, what would the conclusion be? So, while there are some, and I read all about the detours around this week, some try to dismiss or soften the disturbing implications of Jesus' response by suggesting that he was being playful, or he was using a metaphor, or he was simply testing this woman's faith, I will tell you that the text simply does not support that. Houston, we have a problem. Finally, and fortunately, Jesus changed his mind. Let me say that again. Jesus changed his mind, but is it a stretch to say the reason he changed his mind is because he changed his heart? That's not generally the way we think about Jesus, but that's what the text presents. And that's where I'm going this morning. The text clearly affirms it. He reversed course, and he finally responds, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." Jesus recognized her faith. But most sermons you'll read about this pass over, or you'll hear about it, they'll pass over the idea of what happened and just talk about great faith. This story is far more than someone who just had great faith. Now, it is interesting to note what Jesus did not say or did not do. He didn't ask her to convert. He didn't ask her to repent. And he didn't take her to be baptized. He didn't present her with a creed to repeat. He didn't even denounce her polytheistic religion. That's what a Gentile was. They believed in many gods. But Jesus simply recognized and acknowledged the woman's great faith. And then the text tells us that the daughter was healed, but it wasn't Jesus who necessarily healed her. She wasn't even there, but the writer simply reports that it happened. Obviously, Jesus is not the hero of this story. She was. And if Jesus is not the hero and comes off looking a little bit uncaring or a little bit even like a jerk, we have something explaining to do, don't we? But rather than explaining it away, I invite you to sit with it, as I did all week and sometimes before this. I prepare a lot of my sermons long before the week arrives, and to consider something Christian theology has often resisted. Jesus was human, not God in disguise, but fully human. And that means, at the very least, that Jesus was capable of learning. Luke tells us that a 12-year-old Jesus was once found in the temple, and what was he doing? He was sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And Luke adds, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years. He grew, he learned, he listened. And that is what human beings do. Did you ever miss that thought when we talk so much about the divinity of Jesus? We are formed by the world we are born into. We learn what is respectable and what is dangerous, who belongs and who does not, whose stories matter and whose suffering can be ignored. And if you just watch television news, you're bombarded with it. And I get about 18 or 20 minutes on Sunday morning to confront what we see on our television screens all week long. And as we absorb these assumptions so early, we often mistake them for truth. A narrative becomes our truth. Jesus, born into a particular culture, religion, and history, was not exempt from that formation. And that is part of what makes Jesus' humanity real to us, certainly to me. In another striking moment, someone calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Have you ever heard a sermon on that one? He resists easy elevation. And perhaps we should do the same, because Christian faith is not threatened by Jesus' humanity. It is grounded in it. The incarnation is not God avoiding humanity, but entering it not just partially, but fully. And full humanity includes growth, encounter, and indeed change. Now we return to the woman. Matthew calls her a Canaanite, a loaded term that evokes Israel's ancient enemies. Canaanites were enemies. Mark calls her a Syrophoenician, but Matthew deliberately reaches back to emphasize her outsider status. She is a Gentile. She is foreign. She is a woman. Every boundary is in place. And yet she comes away crying, "Have mercy upon me." She calls him Lord. She uses Israel's messianic language despite not belonging to Israel's religious world. She has no pedigree, no insider status, only desperation and hope. And Jesus responds again and says something, again, a little disturbing. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then the boundary becomes explicit. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." What was Jesus thinking? But she, not Jesus, refuses the boundary. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In other words, she reminded Jesus that there is enough. There is enough mercy, there is enough grace, and indeed there is enough God. Then Jesus, fortunately, and finally for us, gets it. Woman, and I can probably need your theatrical understanding here, Paul. Woman, great is your faith. He probably stood back and was amazed and realized something that had just came over him and just happened. Now, we might assume that her persistence flowed from her faith. I think I'd like to turn that around. Perhaps faith is what emerges from persistence. She begins not with theology, but with a need. A child of hers who is suffering, and a refusal to stop asking. That was faith. Maybe faith is not certainty, but a refusal to give up. It seems that way as you read this passage. We often make faith about correct belief. Jesus indeed redefines that for us. I may not have the right status, the right language, the right place, or even the right religion, but I believe there must be mercy somewhere. This story becomes uncomfortable because it exposes how easy it is to construct boundaries of belonging, including religious, cultural, and political, and then mistake them for God's boundaries. How arrogant we are. We decide who is inside and who is outside, who is worthy, and who is not. And we grow so used to these distinctions that we no longer see them as assumptions. They become truth. Shame on us. But here, the outsider becomes the one who reveals something about God's mercy. And this is where Jesus' humanity becomes not a problem, but good news. Because Jesus is not always portrayed in the gospel as one who already possesses every answer, but as the one who truly enters human life. Thank goodness. The child who learns. You ever heard the fact that when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," most Jewish scholars will tell you he learned that when he was 2 years old at his mother's, in his mother's lap. The teacher who listens, the rabbi who encounters difference, the man who grows in wisdom, the one who is willing to be addressed, challenged, and even changed. In this story, the Canaanite woman is not only someone who learns from Jesus, but she is also someone from whom Jesus learns. Have you ever thought that maybe Jesus could learn something from you? I think that if we pray earnestly, that God does learn something from us. Jesus does. And the gospel allows us to see that. We inherit our assumptions about who belongs, but we do not choose most of them. We are responsible for what we do once we recognize them. We cannot always control what we were taught, but we can decide whether we will learn something new, regardless of what we have been taught. Jesus exhibits greatness here, but it is not that he is unmoved, but that he is willing to move. Jesus listens, Jesus responds, and he crosses a boundary that he initially articulated. Jesus learned a lesson, I believe, because from this point on, Jesus always destroys the boundaries we humans make. And if Jesus can do that, perhaps you and I can do the same. So what do we do with our boundaries, our own boundaries? What do we do when someone stands outside them and says, "There is no place for me here"? Do we defend the circle or do we listen? Didn't we learn that as kids in grade school? I remember what I loved to do is play marbles. And my favorite marble was a bumblebee marble. Anybody remember the bumblebee marble? But you know what? We had a little group out there playing marbles. And I remember we told other kids, no, you don't belong to our group. And that story gets repeated and repeated and repeated. And then when it comes into junior high, it results in some terrible things that happen of people's self-esteem. On and on it goes. Because the Canaanite woman still stands at every table we build asking, is there enough? And the gospel answers, yes, there is enough mercy. There is enough grace. There is enough room, enough God. Even though it's scary for us to think about the implications for that, and let us admit that. We do not need to pretend that we have always been right or even been mostly right. We do not need to defend every inherited assumption, whether that came from your home or the television screen or grade school or the internet. We can listen. We can learn. We can change. And perhaps that is the deepest hope in this story, that even Jesus, fully human, shows us that growth is not failure. It is indeed faithfulness. The gospel is not that faithful people never change their minds. I would have never been a pastor here at Mayflower if somewhere along the line I hadn't changed my mind about a few things. It is that faithful people remain open to God. Faithful people remain open to God's truth, breaking in from the most unexpected places and the most unexpected people. And sometimes that truth comes from the very people we were taught to exclude. So we step across the boundary, we enlarge the table, we listen again, and we discover, perhaps with great surprise, that the one we thought we needed to learn from us may be the one that God has sent to teach us. That is the all-too-human Jesus. And perhaps that is why he can be our Jesus. Indeed, that's why he is my Jesus. Because he is not above us, untouched by our struggles, but he is with us, learning with us, growing with us. And when we finally see that our boundaries are too small, perhaps he simply says, and I can hear him, yes, now you see it too, just like I did. Amen.
Thank you.
It is the time that a pastor always offers a blessing to his congregation, and may that happen just now as I am some sense of a conduit to the blessing of God. But before that blessing is complete, I would like to, in that blessing, to include a prayer for myself. And that is, as I've read and thought and worked this passage over for weeks, my prayer is that as a pastor, I would have the openness to continue to learn, to gain wisdom, and to be willing to admit when I don't get it. God help us all. Go in peace. Amen. Well, it was a different tune, but it reminds me of a song I learned in the first movie I ever saw. You know, I didn't see a movie until I was 16 years old. Doesn't that sound funny? But it was The Sound of Music. Is there a word, Edelweiss, that kind of rings in your mind? Yes. Well, I hope most, if not all of you, can join us in the Friendship Center today. And as I look around, I see teachers, I see all kinds of you, and I see some folks, I'm really only going to name one, but Gil, you and Marilyn have made a move recently, and I'm so glad that you were able to be here today, Gil. We're all thrilled to see you today, and we want you to extend that wonderful Mayflower greeting to your lovely wife.
Thank you.
Okay, and all of you. I see Barb back here. You'll have to find out who Barb is if you don't know her. Susan, Aubrey, Greta, and Mark. God is happy with us all today as we've worshiped, as we've shared, as we've learned, as we've thought, and now as we fellowship and honor all of our teachers. And Nate, by the way, where's Nate? Where are you at, Nate? What a phenomenal liturgy that you presented to us today. That was just phenomenal. I didn't write that, folks. Nate did, okay? All right, bless you. See you a little bit. Teachers and all of us, eat some cake. Amen.